Awkward. But anyway, so we're all here together. I was going to say, there's something I was going to say about all that. But we're going to actually go ahead and jump into the message, and because I want us to put our worship towards the end this morning, for some reasons that will be obvious as we get towards the end of our message in Luke chapter 2 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I also want to say a word of a welcome to our newest member of our ensemble up here. Is that what y'all called, Ryan? Your ensemble, your people's, whatever, your band? Is it a band yet? It's getting there, okay. But Austin, can these, where'd Austin go? Y'all say, hey, Austin, back there.
Hey, Austin.
So this is what we'll call the box, but if you want to be technical, it's Cajon. And so just Austin be playing that for us on Sunday mornings. And Austin's a great guy. I've known Austin since he was 6th grade, I guess. Younger, I don't know. So just loves the Lord and loves Jesus and is just living for Him. Graduating this year, correct?
Yeah.
Yeah. He didn't even know when he's graduating. Senioritis has eaten him up. So, but anyways, it's good to have Austin here playing for us, and just gonna be a good time. This morning, we're gonna look at obviously the nativity story. We've been in this series called the what's it been called? Season of Advent. Thank you. Looking at the coming of Christ, not just as a baby, but as Messiah, as King, as Lord. And so we're going to continue that this morning as we look at the shepherds. I'm actually going to back up because it is the Sunday before Christmas, and I would hate to be so close to the beginning of Luke chapter 2 and just to skip right over it. Before we do, let's just pray. Hey, Father, I thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning and, Lord, to come. And I know that people have been sick, Father, and people have been traveling and all kind of reasons that we shouldn't be here, Lord, but we are. God, you brought most of our church family back together. We have a lot of guests and friends who are here, Father, and we just thank you for this group that you have assembled to hear your word this morning and to respond to your word. And so we look at Luke chapter 2, Father, as we look at that that first Christmas, I guess we could say, and as we look at the shepherds and their role in the coming of Christ, I just pray that you'd speak to us, Lord, so clearly. And we thank you so much for your son, Jesus, who is the greatest gift of all. And we pray these things in his sweet name. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 2, if you'll go with me there this morning, I'm going to kind of glaze over a lot of this stuff in the beginning, just trying to get to specifically the response of the shepherds. And if you remember our little Seasons of Advent series, the first week we looked at... Why do I bother? Why? Waiting on the Messiah. We looked at Simeon and Anna, how they were waiting on the coming of the Messiah, and as Joseph and Mary brought him into the temple, which is at the end of this chapter, actually. And then last week, we looked at the wise men in a message entitled Seeking a King. And this morning, we're going to look at the shepherds and their responding to a baby. Well, let's just pick up in verse 1 there. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the town of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. She was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. And of course, that is such a, as you search the first Christmas, if you look for details around the nativity and around where Jesus was born and the setting he was born, there is just so many different opinions and theories out there. But ultimately what matters is that Christ was born. He was born of Mary, who was a virgin. It was interesting this week. I heard a story about Larry King. Y'all remember Larry King? He's retired now, right? Didn't he leave his work for CNN anchor, I guess is his official title? Well, Larry King, who was interviewed, and I'm just making this up, his interview probably more people than anyone in the world. Is that a fair assumption? No, I'm just making it up. Larry King has interviewed lots and lots of famous people. He was asked, someone asked Larry King, if you could interview anyone in history, anyone of all of man's history, who would you interview and what would you ask him? This is a true story. And he said that he would like to interview Jesus Christ because he would like to ask Jesus if he indeed was virgin born. This is what Larry King said. He said the answer to that question would define human history or define history for him. Larry King said he would interview Jesus because the answer to that question would define history for me. And indeed, that is a defining, this is a defining moment. Some in this room fully believe in the virgin birth, that Mary gave birth to Jesus Christ, and that he came from the Lord. He was fully God. He was fully human. But this morning, we want to look, we can't give you a scientific response. If you remember last week, we talked about the miracle of the star of Bethlehem. And some of you watched the movie. Who watched that movie this week? We talked a lot about it last week. I know one of our community groups did. And there are some miracles in the Bible. There are some miracles that God does that can be explained scientifically. They can be explained with the star of Bethlehem. You can explain it looking at astronomy and the study of the stars and take software. There's nothing you can do to scientifically prove the virgin birth. Some things are just a supernatural miracle of the Lord, and that is one of them. But this morning, although we can't scientifically explain the virgin birth, we can unpack a lot of the things that were happening during that night so many years ago. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. I got three things for you. If you're taking notes, three things I want to kind of guide our conversation. First two we're going to kind of go through pretty quick. But it's easy for us often to romanticize the first Christmas, to take the nativity and make it this real sweet Hallmark precious moments deal. You know what I'm talking about? Last week we were talking about the nativity scene that Ryan and Deanne brought. Very cute. You know, it's got the little precious moment, you know, round head people, and it's got, you know, baby Jesus who looks like a Q-tip with eyeballs. And you've seen all the different nativity scenes. There are just countless nativity scenes. I love it, okay? I appreciate it. But there's so many things wrong with a lot of those nativity scenes, so many things wrong historically with them. But one thing it does for us, and we're not going to pick apart, you know, all that was wrong or was correct, but the thing it does for us, it gives us kind of a skewed view of the circumstances when Christ was born. And this is the first thing this morning, but the truth is the conditions of Christ's birth, the conditions were quite pathetic. Now, when I told Erica that this week, she's like, pathetic, that's just a harsh word to describe the birth of Jesus Christ. But indeed, if you'll look at some of the settings, the surrounding, the backdrop of what's happening whenever Christ was born, it's not this Hollywood, Lifetime, you know, good setting. It's not this warm and fuzzy deal. If you ask Mary and Joseph about them delivering a baby, you know, in a stable, you know, they're not going to say, oh, it was so sweet. You should have been there. You know, we loved having our baby right there next to the cows, if there were cows there, and putting them in this hay. And there's a few things that definitely were not very sweet. They were rather pathetic about the situation, the setting of Jesus being born. The first, which Mary, she was a teenager. She was a teenage mom. You know, she was young. You know, she was not married yet to Joseph. And so that was just, and even back then, that was a disgraceful thing. That was not something that they wanted to know. Joseph had even thought about divorcing and just separating from Mary because this was a big deal to have this young girl who he wasn't married to become pregnant. Their journey was 80 miles. Now, 80 miles, we talked last week, how far did the Magi come from Babylon to Jerusalem? About 800 miles. When you compare, that's not that big a deal. I mean, they only had 80 miles to go from Galilee to Bethlehem. But you know what the difference between them and the Magi were? They're with a pregnant woman. I mean, have you ever taken a trip with a pregnant woman? Even today in cars and all the modern technology we have, I don't want to go 80 miles with a pregnant woman who's 9 months pregnant. It's just not a pleasant scene. And so these things weren't all that warm and fuzzy. They were very difficult. You know, of course, Bethlehem, we could talk about being a little town, the manger. You know, this was not the kind of setting that you'd want to have a baby, if any kind of baby, especially the Son of God. And of course, to add to all of this, why were they going to Bethlehem? For taxes, right? So who wants to take a trip with a 9-month pregnant wife on a donkey to go pay their taxes and to pay more taxes than what they knew they had to pay? So it was kind of a very pathetic situation. And then you bring in the shepherds. And this is one of those groups that we just love to make look good. We love to give them the long rods, you know, with candy cane looking things, and they're all sweet. And you know, shepherds weren't really like that. They weren't precious moment shepherds back then. Actually, shepherds were considered crooks, and there were scandals. They weren't looked upon very favorably of the Jewish culture back then. We talked a good bit about them last Christmas, which I'm sure all of you remember. But in essence, they were seen as a very second class profession. Now, of course, they were all like that because Moses and David were shepherds. But shepherds were not seen as very noble people. And so this is the group. This is the people that is about to be used, that God is about to announce the birth of their son to these very unlikely shepherds on a very unlikely night in a very unlikely city of David as Jesus is about to be born. And so if you think about, if you could put ourselves in their situation, that Mary and Joseph, they're traveling, you know, they can't find any room. They're stuck in the stable. They're stuck in this cave. They're having their baby. An angel has told them both that it's going to be the Son of God. It's going to be the Messiah. It's just not a very promising night so far, is it? I mean, you wouldn't think, okay, if I'm going to have the Son of God, if Jesus Christ is going to be born, I mean, don't you think it'd be a little better than those situations? That setting, don't you think it'd be a little different? But just like Joseph and Mary, we cannot base our joy this Christmas, if you will, on the external, on outward circumstances and situations. The joy of Jesus is not just about what's happening on the outside. It's about something much greater. So the first thing was their situation, their condition was very pathetic. But secondly, now bear with me on this word. Give me a little grace here. The announcement of Christ was very epic. Was very epic. Now, some of you are like, what does that mean? I was even talking to Hunter. He was using the word epic this week. And that's one of those words you hear a lot. And I was like, do you even know what epic means? And epic is obviously, it's a long poem of a legendary hero. But today, epic means something great. It means something grandiose. It means something amazing is happening. And I want you to look in this next part in Luke, because something epic is about to happen. Something amazing. Something so supernatural, something so awesome that God is about to announce the birth of His Son. And it says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now I want you to stop right there and catch what's happening. They're out there, they're tending these sheep. Now, one thing I did come across this week that's very interesting. Do you know what sheep they were probably tending in this region? They were probably tending the temple sheep. The sheep that they were out there watching over when God is about to announce their son are the sheep that are used in the temple for sacrifice. Now, how cool is that? And the angel's about to come, announce Christ, and they're watching over sacrificial lambs. Not every lamb was sacrificed, but a lot of lambs were set apart to be sacrificed. They're watching over these lambs who were meant to be a sacrifice, an atonement for sin. And then all of a sudden, it says an angel just shows up. An angel just shows up. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, you're out there, it's at night, it's dark, you're minding your sheep, there's no street lights, there's no Entergy security light, it's just dark, the stars are shining, then all of a sudden, an angel shows up. Now, again, we think angel, we think little winged, you know, beautiful, blonde-headed girls, or we think little short, fat, chubby, you know, what's his name, Cupid, you know, we had this totally misconstrued view of angels. They were pretty... My guess, this is just me guessing, they were probably some pretty wretched-looking beings. You know why? Because they were not created in the image of God. We were created in the image of God. Every time you see an angel in Scripture, they are always terrified. But not only does the angel show up, the glory of the Lord shone around them. You know what the glory of God was? The glory of God was, I mean, if you think about the Old Testament, where did we see the glory of God? We saw it in the temple. We saw Him leading the people of Israel from a distance, this glory that was just kind of in the middle of the day. We can't really explain it, but it's this amazing aspect of God. You don't see it hardly in Scripture unless something supernatural is happening. So this angel shows up at the dark. The glory of God is shining around them. And then it says, and the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." He said, "I bring you good news." And we've said, and I just love this word, good news, because what other word means good news? The gospel. So he says, don't be afraid. I am bringing the gospel to you tonight. And this gospel is not just for you. It is for all the people. It says in verse 11, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. Now, so get this. So here's this angel. You know, he's making this announcement. For the first time, he is proclaiming the gospel to this group of shepherds. And then the glory of God is shining around them. And then all of a sudden it says, suddenly a heavenly host appears. Now, we talked, I think, a week or two ago. We don't know how many a heavenly host is. It was at least 10,000 angels. So if you look at the wording used, it's between 10 and 100,000 angels just all of a sudden showed up out there in the field singing this song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased. Imagine being an angel. Imagine that you've been there not the beginning, but you've been around since longer than humankind. You know Jesus. You know God. You know, okay, this is the moment that Jesus is about to enter into the earth. This is the moment that Jesus is about to be born of man. And so I don't know how many angels showed up for that choir rehearsal. I don't know how many showed up that night, but a multitude showed up. I'd hate to be the angel stuck up in heaven not announcing the birth of Jesus Christ. I mean, this was an epic deal. This was a huge thing going on. The glory of God is on earth, shining around these shepherds. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels are right there, more than likely in the sky, singing praises to the coming Messiah. It is a beautiful picture. That is an epic birth announcement. That is just one amazing way to announce the birth of a baby, the birth of a child, the coming of Christ. And so his situation, his conditions may have been semi-pathetic, but the announcement of his coming was rather epic. I mean, obviously this was a big deal that Jesus Christ was coming. But this is what hits me. Why would God announce the birth of Christ in such a way just to this small group of outcasts? Why would he announce Jesus Christ coming into the world in some remote field where no one else probably saw what's going on to a group of people that most people didn't even believe, because, again, they were outcasts in society. People didn't like shepherds. They weren't the people that you're inviting to the parties. So God's doing something amazing, you know, in a remote place to remote people. I mean, you'd think that to announce the coming of the Savior of the world and the Messiah they've been waiting on for thousands of years, he had done it in Jerusalem. He had done it with a bunch of people. He had done it amongst the Pharisees, amongst everyone else. But he didn't. He chose to reveal, to announce, to proclaim the birth of his Son to the lowly, to the outcasts. You know what is amazing about that? It gives me hope. It gives me hope that Christmas is not just for those who have it together. Christmas is not just for those who have it together. Christmas, and more specifically, Christ, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, came for everyone. And he said, this message I have given to you is for everyone. Not just for you, and not just for the people of Israel, but is for everyone. Glory to God in the highest, angels sing it. On earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. And we often misquote that. We often say, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to all men. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to bring peace to all of mankind, as we sometimes think. In his own words, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. And so this baby, it is a defining moment in history. It is a moment that when Christ came, that all of us would have to make a decision in our life. Am I going to believe in the birth of Christ, in the coming of the King, the coming of the Messiah? Am I going to live my life accordingly? Am I going to trust that he is my Messiah? Am I going to trust that he is my King, that he is my Lord? Or am I going to think this is just some other story that's made up to tickle my ears? But his conditions were pathetic. His announcement was epic. But this is the part I really want us to see, is that the response of the shepherds was kinetic. Now, I'm not just trying to be stupid with silly words. I was actually sitting there this week, and I was trying to think of this last. What ultimately is happening here? And I think it was Hunter's class. They've been learning about kinetic energy. Y'all remember kinetic energy? Go back to elementary. You get potential energy and kinetic energy. Remember this? Or did y'all block that out? Kinetic means what? It means motion. You're moving. And see what happens with the shepherds. In verse 15, When the angels went away from them to heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. The shepherds, they had heard this epic, this amazing, this supernatural birth announcement that Jesus Christ had been born in Bethlehem. They gave him signs to look for. I mean, I wouldn't think it'd be too hard to roll up in a town. There weren't too many babies wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, right? Oh, is this you? No, not you. Oh, this swaddling clothes, this manger. And even swaddling clothes, we think is so cute. I wish I had some swaddling clothes. You know, it's like what they wrapped up sheep in to keep them warm. And so again, not something to be romanticized. But whenever the angels made this announcement, whenever they proclaimed the birth of Christ, the shepherds responded immediately. And they responded in three different ways. The first way is this: they believed what God said. They believed it. I mean, they believe, and of course, you know, these are Jewish shepherds. Obviously, you know, they're watching over the temple sheep. They were probably, and I could buy into this, they were probably part of that remnant of Israel we talked about a couple weeks ago with Simeon and Anna. They probably believed that Jesus was coming, and God showed up and revealed this to them and affirmed and confirmed what was going on. But they believed it because they said, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing, not that may have happened, not that could have happened, not that will happen, but said, let's go see this thing that has happened." They believed what God said to be true. They believed what God said to be true. And do we believe in God as well? Do we believe the Word of God is true? Do we believe the story of Christ is true? Do we believe that God is a God who keeps His promises? Secondly is this, is they worshiped God for what He had done. They worshiped God for what He had done. I love that in verse 20. It says, they returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They realized that in that manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, in this very unlikely situation, they realized the rescuer had come. The Redeemer had come. They realized that Jesus Christ was here who would take away their sins and their iniquity. And that is why we celebrate Christmas, is because one has come who has taken away our iniquity, who has come for our sin, who has come for our sin and our iniquity. We don't just celebrate Christmas just because it's a sweet little baby and not just because of all those other things, but ultimately the coming of Christ. As we've been talking about in the season of Advent, not just that He came as a baby. If you've been doing Advent this week, last night we talked about Him coming back as a king. And that's why they were worshiping God and they were praising God. They were glorifying God for all they had heard and seen. And think about where we are in history. Think about where we are. I mean, we're in a much different place than the shepherds were. We're in a much better place than the wise men were. We're in a much better place than what Mary and Joseph were. You know, we're in a place in history that we can see all of the stuff that God has promised, all the stuff that God said He was going to do, and He has done it. We have this Bible that tells us everything that Jesus did in the next 33 years after this night, and how God used Him, and that He was the Son of God, and that He fulfilled every single prophecy and every single thing that was foretold of Him in Scripture. He did. He fulfilled that He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. How much more should we praise God that He has sent us a rescuer? And I don't think we have to think very hard today to realize how much we need a rescuer. You know, last week, you know, we spent a few moments praying for Sandy Hook and for all the families that were affected by that horrible, horrible tragedy. And it's so easy to see just the sinful acts like that of someone we can't even fathom. Most of us, hopefully none of us, can even wrap our mind around how someone can go into an elementary school and kill children. We can't even begin to process that. But you know what? Our sin looks the same way to God. A hideous, atrocious sin that has separated us from the love of God. And if sometimes we feel better because, oh, we're not that guy. We could never go into school and shoot up kids. Or we could never go hurt someone. We could never go lie. We could never do what we see in the news every single day. But we are just as wretched sinners as anyone else we could see on television or in the news or read about in Scripture. We are just as much need of a rescuer to come as Jesus Christ came as anyone in history. Even as wretched as Herod, who in Matthew 2 did in essence the same thing as we saw last week, that he went and he killed children. He went and by the sword killed two-year-olds. We think, oh, that is wretched. But so are we. We are the same wretched sinner. No better off than them apart from Christ. So why were these shepherds praising God? Why were they glorifying God? Why were they singing? Because they knew the rescuer and the redeemer had come. Why should we sing? And we come every Sunday morning and you know the band does a great job in leading us to music. And you know, somebody, if you're like me, I'm not into music at all. I'm not the music guy. Erica and I are like night and day. She's, of course, you know, beautiful singer, loves music. I mean, she can hardly do anything unless music's playing in her house. And I'm just not that guy. I don't even listen to the radio. You know, I've told y'all this stuff before. Driving on the radio, I don't listen to the radio. I'm talking to myself or talking to God. I'm that crazy guy, you see. I love the fact that Bluetooth has come out because now it doesn't look like I'm crazy anymore. Now when you see me move my lips in the car, oh, he's just talking on the phone. No, I'm just talking to myself probably. But on Sunday morning, whenever we gather to worship God through music, there's something different. It's not just listening to a song. I'm not just here to be entertained. Hey, that's the kind of music. Hey, I can do my foot now. That's my kind of music. Or, you know, I don't like that song. That's not any good. And I can't sing this morning. But I should be moved like these shepherds by rejoicing and singing and glorifying God because a rescuer has come. Has redeemed me from my life of sin and my eternity set apart from God. I have been rescued. If this doesn't cause me to sing, if this doesn't cause me to rejoice, then what will? They believe what God said. They worship God for what He had done. And the last thing is this. They told others about the baby. They told others that Christ had come, that Christ had been born. And think about, I mean, they were revealed this truth. They were revealed in this amazing, epic way with the glory of God shining around them, with maybe 100,000 angels singing in the night sky, singing this song, glory to God in the highest. Do you know the largest choir that's ever been assembled? Do you know how large it is, Ryan? Just guess. I love guessing games. Largest choir that's been assembled that we know of. We'll go America first. 1,500 people. And the largest that we know of, I think it was over in Africa, was about 8,000 people. You know, as far as an organized, we're going to practice, we're going to sing a song, we're going to rehearse, we're going to do this, let's go. So, I mean, imagine, the largest we've seen is 1,500, maybe 8,000. Here's probably 800,000, I'm making stuff up now, between 10,000 and 100,000 angels singing to the glory of God. And that had to be such an amazing thing to experience. It was something that they couldn't keep to themselves. They had to go tell other people about this baby that had come, about this Christ that had come, this Messiah that was finally here that had been promised for all these years. How could you, we would all think, how could you possibly keep that to yourself? What if you know you were driving home and you saw that? Like last night, how many of you saw the moon last night? I saw the moon. I got out of my truck. I just wasn't expecting it. I looked up and like, there's this moon. If you didn't see it, it's hard to even to put it into words, but there's this huge ring around the moon. And the first, I started calling people. Like, Dad, look outside. Because it could have been just above our house, you know. Oh, so Dad, look outside. Jacob, look outside. Like, oh my goodness, it is awesome. And of course, like, what's the first thing I do? I start Googling. You know, what is this thing? It was an amazing experience to see. And of course, it was just a common thing. I won't go into all the stuff of it. But when we see something amazing, we see something that is just different, we want to tell people. So think about the shepherds that first night, they see this stuff, they experience, you know, this proclamation of Christ coming. They go and tell people. They tell others about the coming of the Lord, the coming of Christ. How much more should we be motivated and driven to tell others that Jesus has come, that the Messiah has come, the Rescuer has come? And let me tell you, folks, there are people in your life, there are friends in your life, there are families in your life, they need to know that the Rescuer has come. He said, oh, everyone knows about Jesus. You know, we're in Louisiana, we're in the Bible Belt. Everyone knows that the reason for the season is Jesus. Everyone knows that. And everyone, that's probably a lie. Not everyone knows it, but let's just assume you're right. Let's just assume that's a true statement, that everyone knows that Christmas is about Jesus. Well, probably for a lot of people, the extent of their knowledge, they know it's about baby Jesus. But they don't have a fat clue that it's about the coming of Christ as the Messiah of the world and the Savior of the world and the King of the world and one that who is coming back. And we can look and we can celebrate Christmas and we can celebrate Christ and we can make a big deal about the coming of Jesus. But if we don't remember that Jesus is coming back, if we don't remember that this is just one of His one of the times he came as a man, but he is coming back as a king. He's coming back for his church. If we don't remember that, if that doesn't drive us and motivate us to go and share the gospel like these angels did to proclaim the good news, then I think we've missed the whole point of Christ coming. What would happen if those shepherds had just gone back to their huts or to their hills or to wherever they live and just said, that's good. Surely other people saw it. Surely they saw the 100,000 angels singing in the sky. Surely they saw the glory that was filled in this field. Surely they know about this stuff. Let's go and have dinner. Let's go and open some presents that the Magi brought us. Or let's go and do this. Let's go and do something else. Let's go and just stay about doing our shepherding. Let's not go bother someone else who already surely knows about this that has happened tonight. But no, they responded by telling others about the coming of Christ. In our business of this Christmas season, how many of us have stopped and bothered to actually share with someone at the checkout counter, or maybe a friend that we hang out with all year long, and you know, we just never talk about Christ anymore because he just, you know, you got that friend and you're that guy that, you know, is always going to bring up Jesus, and so you just finally stopped a few months ago or a couple of years. I'm not going to talk about Jesus anymore because he doesn't care. But how many of us have taken the time to share the good news that Christ has come into the world and He is coming back? So this morning, just like these shepherds, we need to respond to baby Jesus. We need to respond to this defining moment in history. I don't know what it would take for Larry King or for others to realize that it's not just a story and that Christ was far more than just born of a virgin, but he met all these other prophecies of the Messiah. I don't know what it would take for Larry King or for people in your family, or maybe for someone in here. Maybe someone in here is like Larry King. You know what? I want to believe, I just can't do it. And there are three responses this morning, and some of us need to respond to what God has done and respond that Jesus is not just a baby, that He is our Lord. And we need to confess Christ as our Lord this morning. Others of us, we need to respond in worship. As Ryan and the band's going to come back up, and we're going to sing several more songs. And these next, we just may just want to worship Christ this morning. Worship God that He has sent the Rescuer, the Redeemer, our Hero, the Messiah, that He has sent Him, that He has come, and that He is coming back. Maybe some of us haven't truly worshiped in our spirit in a long, long time. And we just kind of get in this routine. It's, hey, it's time for church, and I get dressed, and go listen to a sermon, we're going to sing some songs. Hey, dinner's in the crock pot. Christmas Eve is tomorrow. I get off work for a few days. If I just get through church this morning. maybe in these next few moments, we just need to remember this gift of Christ and to respond in worship. Others of us, maybe all of us in here, that we need to be reminded that we need to tell others the story of the gospel and the story of Jesus. And I hope that all of you gave God your family and friends and a really good Christmas presents. And you know, you can't wait to see them open these presents. You can't wait to see them open it and their eyes get big or they respond to what you got them because it makes you feel good because we're all selfish, right? But how amazing it would be to share Christ with someone and for the first time to see their eyes light up because they got it. So whatever our response is this morning, I just pray in these next few moments that we'll respond to how God has spoken to us. And even we have a chance to respond in the giving of our offerings. You know, this Lottie Moon is you have a chance to give to Lottie Moon, of course, a chance to give your tithes and offerings to the church. That is why that we respond to God because He has been so good to us and He's been so gracious to us. And one way we can respond is financially. And however He's told you to respond, let's do that this morning. Father, I just thank You for this morning and Lord, for these shepherds that have reminded us, God, that whenever You show up, Lord, there's always a need of response. Thank You that those shepherds responded by going. Thank You, Lord, they responded by telling others about You. And Lord, that they really responded by worshiping, praising, and glorifying Your name. And if we do nothing else this morning, Lord, in these next few moments, could we just respond to You by worshiping through song? These are some familiar carols, Lord, but may we be reminded of the meaning. May we sing those with a full heart. In Jesus' name.